Satan loves nothing better than to deceive people into believing a Jesus plus gospel, a false gospel that teaches Jesus plus man's religious merit equals salvation. But the Bible is clear. No man, woman, or child will ever see eternal life through or because of the good works that they have done. No amount of human effort or will or good intention can merit God's grace and pardon. It cannot be done. Rather, the only way to be justified before a holy and perfect God is to be declared righteous by faith in Jesus Christ. This is the conclusion of every person who is truly saved. This is the conclusion that you and I must come to in order to be saved. Today on Delight in the Word, Pastor Paul Tauchus walks us through the book of Galatians, pointing out several ways in which the gospel has been distorted by false teachers, both in the days of the early church and by the church in our day. His message is titled, A Helicopter View of Galatians. We are not the only believers who must contend and fight for the gospel as it is presented in Scripture. We need to understand that this battle to uphold and defend the true gospel has been going on since Jesus ascended to heaven. Let's turn now to the book of Galatians and discover how God's word equips us to stand courageously for the true gospel as presented in the Scriptures as we together delight in the word.
Please open your Bibles together with me this morning to the book of Galatians. And this morning, we begin a six-week series entitled Saving the Gospel. Two Sundays ago, I introduced the series to you in a general kind of way by reminding you of the gospel as is clearly stated and was read for us during one of the baptism testimonies from 1 Corinthians 15. But today I want to introduce the subject to you from a little bit of a different angle, still focusing our attention on the gospel, but noticing some of the primary ways that the gospel has been distorted by false teachers in the early part of the church, but also in our day. Unfortunately, many people today do not understand or believe the one true gospel of Jesus Christ. According to the Barna Group's 2016 State of the Church report, most people in this country identify themselves as Christian. Almost three-quarters of Americans, that is 73%, say they are Christian. However, 55% believe that if a person is generally good or does enough good things for others during their life, that they will earn a place in heaven, that good works are sufficient for eternal life. So this inconsistency leads me to ask two questions. Do the people who identify themselves as Christians know the Bible's definition? And what is the gospel that they are believing? If they can say they are a Christian and yet can also in the same breath or the next breath say that they believe that good works are enough to get you to heaven, then what is the gospel they are believing in? And I submit to you, as Paul would in Galatians, that the gospel they are believing is not the true gospel. It's not the pure gospel of Jesus Christ that we find in the Scriptures. At best, many professing Christians are ignorant and confused about the exclusive nature of the gospel. At worst, they are believing a false gospel, and the state of their own souls is in grave danger. The Bible is very clear. No man, woman, or child will ever see eternal life through or because of the good works that they have done or their own human merit. It cannot be done. Rather, the only way to be justified before God, that is to be declared righteous, is by faith. And this is the conclusion of every person who is truly saved. This is the conclusion that you must come to in order to be saved. And that's the truth a German monk named Martin Luther had to come to as well. This month marks the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. Isn't that amazing? 500 years. I know for sure there'll be the only 500-year anniversary in my lifetime. 500 years. Luther was not the only leader calling the Catholic Church to account, but he did serve as God's catalyst when on October 31st, 1517, he posted 95 theses for debate on the door of the castle church in Wittenberg, or if you're really German, Wittenberg. This document exposed the corruption of the Catholic Church's practice of selling indulgences. If you're new to the history of the Catholic Church, then you need to understand what an indulgence was in that day. An indulgence was a coupon for forgiveness that you purchased, preferably before you sinned. And so before you knew you were going to go and have a wild night, you could purchase an indulgence, which was a coupon for forgiveness that you could redeem later. It's one of the most corrupt forms of fundraising ever used. But it was used. And it's one of the things that provoked Martin Luther to do what he did. But the document known as 95 Theses also proclaimed two central beliefs. That is, that the Bible, not the Pope, is the central religious authority. And also that sinners may receive salvation only by faith in the person and finished work of Jesus Christ. There is no salvation outside of personal faith in Jesus Christ. In his little book on the Reformation, Michael Reeves writes, quote, "Martin Luther was concerned with people's happiness. In fact, he would come to believe that he had found the secret of happiness, that is, at its heart, what the Reformation really was all about. Not moralizing, not self-improvement. It was a discovery of stunningly happy news. News that would transform millions of lives and change the world." What was that news? It was this. Failing, broken people are not loved because they are attractive. But they are attractive because they are loved. That God does not love people because they have sorted themselves out. He loves failures. And that love is what makes them flourish. That truth transformed Luther's life. He came to understand that the solution for his guilty conscience was not more religion, was not trying to come up with more sacrificial ways by which he could prove that he loved God, but it was through repentance and faith in the God who had already demonstrated his greatest love in the sending of his only begotten Son. That it is God who demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And numerous men, not only Martin Luther, put their very lives at risk for the sake of saving that truth. Saving that gospel. The New Testament records the faithful service and sacrifice of others. The apostles who fought for the truth. We need to understand that this battle for the truth has been going on since Jesus left the earth. Since he ascended to heaven and sent the Holy Spirit to fill the church, there have been threats against the purity of the gospel. Peter warned of this in 2 Peter 2:1. He said, "There will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies. They will deny the master, that is Jesus Christ, who bought them." Before sailing away from Ephesus, the Apostle Paul exhorted the elders there that "I know," he said, "after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. From among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things." And when this happened in Corinth, Paul grieved exceedingly. He wrote in 2 Corinthians 11, I feel a jealousy for you, since I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ, but I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. He said, for if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it. And he says, I'm ashamed of you that you would put up with that when you know what the true gospel did for you. See, it was the corruption and the distortion of the gospel that provoked the writing of this little book known as Galatians. It was on Paul's first missionary journey that he visited the region of Galatia, which is now modern-day Turkey. And many responded to the gospel. Many were saved. But later on, not too much later, actually, the believers were deceived. There were false teachers known as Judaizers who tried to bring the young believers back under the authority of the Old Testament law, which had been fulfilled by Jesus Christ. They thought that by doing so, that they could garner the praise of the Jewish authorities and live at peace and not be persecuted, like those who truly believe that Jesus is the only way. These teachers didn't deny salvation in Christ openly, but they added to the gospel. Their additions to the gospel denied that faith alone is the means by which a sinner may receive the righteousness of God. They promoted a Jesus plus circumcision gospel. They were basically saying that Gentile believers needed to become Jews by placing themselves under the law of Moses. But the apostle rightly saw that to require such things was to deny the gospel of by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And hearing that brought much grief to the apostle. He was alarmed. He was really alarmed, and rightly so, for they were in danger. They were in great danger, danger of turning to a different gospel that would bring with it the possibility that they were truly, actually, not saved, but eternally damned. See, Satan loves nothing better than to deceive people into believing a Jesus plus gospel. A Jesus plus man's religious merit gospel. So the apostle was moved to write this really strong letter. So this morning, this is what I'm going to do. This morning, I'm going to take you on a short helicopter ride over Galatians. Okay? We can't look at every verse. You can do that on your own. But we're going to take a flyover view of this little book and see how important the purity of the gospel is to God, and therefore how important it should be to us. As we move along, there's one key thought that must reign supreme in your mind, and it is this. The purity of God's gospel must be preserved and guarded from distortions, additions, or subtractions. That is what I want you to leave with this morning. That conviction in your heart, that the purity of God's gospel must be preserved and guarded from distortions, additions, or subtractions. The book of Galatians explains to us why this is so important and why we must maintain vigilance. Before we lift off from the landing pad, look at verse 3 with me, please. Paul reminds us of the gospel, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. What's Paul doing? He's reminding them of the gospel that they believed that transformed their lives, that delivered them from the present evil age. See, the gospel of Jesus Christ is God's gospel, and therefore we have no right to tamper with it. There is a need to continually guard the gospel. This gospel, Paul says, delivered them from the present evil age. Why would they want to go back to it? And it was according to the will of God, and it was for God's glory. Why would they slip away from grace to a system that would actually bring glory to man, not the God who saved them? Well, this short tour of Galatians reveals four responsibilities to guard the gospel. First, you must guard the true gospel revealed by God in Scripture from the false gospel passed on through man's tradition or experience. Now let's hover for a moment over the first part of chapter 1. Look at verse 6. I am astonished, the apostle says. I'm blown away. I am alarmed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, he says. Let me make it clear. There are not two gospels that save. There's only one. But there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. That is the most terrifying phrase in the New Testament. Do you know what that "let him be accursed" means? It means let him be damned forever with no chance of ever being saved. That's what it means. Paul says, if someone comes to you with a different gospel, adding something to Jesus and his work, let him be damned. Paul says, even if we come to you with a new message, or even if an angel should appear and bring to you a new message, as Mormonism teaches, reject it. Reject it. It's not from God. As we've said before, verse 9, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a contrary gospel or a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be damned forever. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. If I was trying to cozy up to the Judaizers to be accepted by them, if I back down on the exclusive nature of the gospel, I would be pleasing man, and you can't please man and please God at the same time. For I would have you know, brothers, verse 11, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. It's God's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. And of course, the apostle is speaking of his salvation, his dramatic conversion on the road to Damascus, when the Lord Jesus spoke to him and called him to be an apostle to the Gentiles, to take the gospel to the ends of the earth as he knew it. Do you see what Paul's doing? Paul's saying that the true gospel doesn't come through man's tradition. The true gospel doesn't come from some spiritual experience. The true gospel is revealed in Scripture, period. So what Paul was doing is he was establishing the Bible as the final authority for what we believe. But that's not the way it is in the Roman Catholic Church. It's not the way it was when Martin Luther was there as a monk. It wasn't that way when I was raised Roman Catholic. And it still is not that way. Instead, the official teaching of the Roman Catholic Church is that the Pope and the Magisterium, through tradition, are the final authority, not the Bible. But Paul says something different. He says, I received this from God. Do you remember the sermon from 2 weeks ago? The gospel, as explained in 1 Corinthians 15, it was revealed to us. How? According to the Scriptures, right? Christ died according to the Scriptures. He was buried according to the Scriptures. He rose from the dead according to the Scriptures. The Scriptures are the final authority. Guard that. Guard that. Let's fly over another portion of the book and stop and hover for a moment over the first part of chapter 2. Here we see a second admonition. Number 2, you must guard the true gospel of freedom in Christ from the gospel, the false gospel of slavery to religious ritual and regulation. Now, I will confess to you that this is a difficult passage. This first part of chapter 2 is really not all that simple to understand. You really have to work backwards and forwards. And so let me just give you a quick summary of it. In verse 2, Paul says, I proclaimed among the Gentiles the gospel. That's what I proclaimed. I didn't say to the Gentiles, you first have to become a Jew. You first have to become Jewish in practice, i.e. be circumcised, in order to be saved. No, I preached the gospel. And Titus, who accompanied me, verse 3, he was a Greek, and I didn't force him to become circumcised. I didn't place him under the Old Testament law. And this upset the false brothers, verse 4, because false brothers secretly brought in a new teaching that would spy out our freedom that we have in Christ, in order to bring us into slavery. Into slavery to what? Into slavery to Old Testament law. Rules and regulations that were fulfilled by the Lord Jesus Christ. But Paul refused to submit to this, verse 5. He refused to submit to their false gospel. We did not yield in submission, even for a moment. Why? So that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. He's basically saying if we would have submitted to their hyper-controlling spiritual authority and gone along with their mixture of Jesus plus, then we would not have been preserving the true gospel.
The purity of God's gospel must be preserved and guarded from distortions, additions, or subtractions. But how, as believers, can we do this? First, we must guard the true gospel revealed by God in Scripture from the false gospel passed on through man's tradition and experience. The true gospel doesn't come through man's tradition, and it doesn't come from some spiritual experience. The true gospel is revealed in Scripture, period. And the apostles, most especially Paul here in the book of Galatians, was establishing the Bible as the final authority for what we believe. The Scriptures are the final authority. Secondly, we must guard the true gospel of freedom in Christ from the false gospel of slavery to religious ritual and regulation. Many false gospels claim that it's Jesus plus the sacraments, or Jesus plus following a certain diet, or Jesus plus abstaining from marriage, or Jesus plus adhering to certain religious festivals or Jewish feast days, or Jesus plus living the simple life without electricity, without automobiles, and without buttons on your clothing. But that is not the gospel. Scripture teaches that the true gospel is faith alone in Christ alone plus nothing. Thanks for listening. If you'd like to listen again, you can find the program on our website at delightintheword.org. Our website contains many helpful resources, including books written by Pastor Paul Tauchus. This program has been brought to you by Cornerstone Community Church in Mayfield Heights, Ohio. If you live near Cleveland and you're not already involved in a church, we invite you to visit us at Cornerstone. Please join us next time for part two of A Helicopter View of Galatians as we together delight in the Word.